If you wouldn't mind turning in the Word of God with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And we'll begin reading this evening with the 10th verse. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We'll end our reading there this evening. Have a brief word of prayer. Almighty God and our Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Ghost, we thank Thee for this great commission that is given to us. And oh Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst make this so much more, Lord, than just revisiting something familiar. But as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are mentioned in this passage, we pray and ask that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost would work to exalt every member of the Trinity as we consider this text. Lift up Jesus, O sweet Holy Ghost. Christ, glorify Thy Father. And do it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, this evening, I want to take as our text verses 18 through 20. This is commonly known as the Great Commission. The Great Commission. The Bible says that Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you alway, even until the end of the world. Amen. Where this term, the Great Commission, came from is really unknown. I don't know who first called it the Great Commission, but I can tell you it's great, and I can tell you it's a commission. It's certainly great because these were the last words spoken by the ascending Jesus Christ. So certainly the last words that He gives to His disciples would be great. I can tell you it's a commission because He plainly says, go, teach, baptize. That's a commission. I know it's a commission given to the church because I find in Luke chapter 24, I find it in Mark chapter 16, I find it here in Matthew chapter 28, I find it in Acts chapter 1, and it's repeated continually. And I see the emphasis in the epistles, and I see it not finished until the book of Revelation. So I believe it's a commission. God has given His church. We call it the Great Commission. The Great Commission is really the task, the preeminent, really all-considering, all-entailing. It takes in every aspect of the church's work. It deals with edifying. It deals with evangelizing. It deals with the glory of Christ. It deals with the salvation of souls. It deals even with the sacrament, baptism. It deals with the Trinity. It's all-encompassing. And this is that great preeminent task that has been given to the Church of Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you're a member of the church, it's been given to you. The Great Commission. Oswald J. Smith, who is a great missionary statement of days past, said, "Any church not involved in the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist." To exist. Have you ever tried to put something together and you've lost the instructions? It's a frustrating thing, isn't it? You're trying to put together some toy that your kid got at Christmas, right? And it's some extremely difficult Lego thing to put together or something you're supposed to do, and you can't find the instructions. It's very difficult because you don't know where to begin. You don't know what to do. Have you ever known somebody in life and they have no goal? They don't really know why they're here. They don't really know why they exist. Well, it's the same way with the body of Christ and with the church as a whole and with Christians individually. If the church and if Christians do not understand the preeminent, all-entailing task that has been given to them, they not only, as Oswald J. Smith said, forfeit their right to exist, but like another man said, they will cease to exist. This is the task of the church. This is the battle cry of Christ's church. This is their duty. This is what has been laid at their feet to carry out. In different ages, God has given His people different tasks. If you remember in the book of Joshua, a task was given to Joshua. The task was to go into Canaan and to kill the kings of Canaan and to possess the land. Well, if we would understand Joshua as a picture of Christ, and Canaan, in a sense, as a picture of the conquering of the whole world, we would see that the Old Testament task was, yes, to take Canaan. But what is the task given to the church in the New Testament? The task is given to take the gospel to the whole world, to build churches, to evangelize the lost, to edify God's people. Our task is not to take Canaan, is it? I don't think any church is trying to conquer Canaan today. Why? Because it's not their task. I don't think anybody is trying to build a tabernacle today. It's not their task. I don't think anybody's trying to build a temple today. It's not their task. What is the task of the New Testament church? It is the Great Commission. It is what Jesus laid down as He ascended into glory. It is, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," to make disciples. And the Old Testament was more of a come and see. And today it's a go and tell. It was focused on Abraham and his family and then got bigger in dealing with the nation of Israel. And then the prophets spoke of a day when the Gentiles would be gathered in, speaking of the day that we live in. When God would expand that kingdom to include every nation, tribe, and tongue, and people. And that is the day that we live in today. And we must understand this task. Or as a church, or as an individual, or whatever, we'll just be kind of aimlessly meandering around. It's absolutely important. When the church fails to understand her great task, unfortunately, she cumbers the ground. As Jesus said, sometimes even Christians and people get hung up on little things. You know, it's easy to get hung up on little things, to divide, to fight, and whatever, when there's not a great goal. People are willing to put things aside when there's a great goal to be made. But sometimes when that's obscured, people create their own goals. And instead of making much of the gospel and making much of building the church, we can make much of ourselves. This is why it's extremely important. The missionary Amy Carmichael, when she went to India, she had a problem on her hands. Because back at home, the churches didn't really have the burden that she did for the mission field. I hope I would have been one that had a burden. But I have to say honestly, as probably we all would tonight, our burden for the Great Commission needs to be so much more. And Amy Carmichael wrote about a dream that she had. In this dream, she described herself as being in a strange place where there was a cliff. It was dark. On the precipice of this cliff, there were sentries, people that were standing guarding this cliff. And there were tons of people that would come walking, and they would fall into the darkness below. Where the sentries were, they were stopping people and saying, "Don't come this way." But there were big gaps where no one was. And Amy Carmichael describes in her dream a certain scene that is really gripping and heartbreaking. And I'm going to read it for you. She says, "Then I saw, as people are falling off of the edge and dying, like a little picture of peace, a group of people under some trees with their backs turned toward the gulf. They were making daisy chains. Sometimes when a piercing shriek cut the quiet air and reached them, it disturbed them, and they thought it a rather vulgar noise. And if one of their number started up and wanted to go and do something to help them, then all the others would pull that one down. Why should you get so excited about it? You must wait for a definite call to go. You haven't finished your daisy chain. It would be really selfish to leave us to finish our daisy chains alone." And thus Amy Carmichael shared that dream with the churches that were left behind in Ireland. And at the end of it, she said, "God, shame us out of our sin." Because they were very concerned with teaching theology in Ireland, concerned with their own churches and upholding orthodoxy. But as far as the Great Commission and mission work was concerned and reaching the lost, they really weren't that interested. William Carey had the same problem. William Carey, we think of him as the father of modern missions. You see, William Carey, when he talked about missions, it wasn't well received. When he gave his great speech on missions in that little book, An Inquiry into the Means of Converting the Heathen, it was said that he preached to a group of ministers, and while he preached, they yawned. People got up and walked out. They just weren't interested. And William Carey ran down to Andrew Fuller, who was sitting in the front, and he says, "Call them back. We must do something." And that was the start of what we have today in so much missionary work. But in times in the history of the church, and sometimes within churches or within our own lives, we lose sight of the great task that God has given us. By the way, there are still over 3 billion people that are unreached with the gospel today. Do you know that there is one missionary for every 405,000 Muslims? There is one missionary for every 179,000 Hindus in the world. I could go through and tell you about the billion Buddhists that there are, the billion or over a billion Roman Catholics that there are. Those numbers stagger us. But to give you an example, I live in South Carolina. In South Carolina, there are 5 million people. If every single person in South Carolina was lost and I knew it, I would be heartbroken. But I'm not talking about 5 million. I'm talking about 3 billion that don't have the gospel, that are unreached. But they're not only unreached in heathen lands, they're unreached in our own cities in America. They're unreached in our own villages and towns. They're unreached across America. In America, sin is destroying lives. In America, I just had a couple statistics. You know, 123 people commit suicide every day. And of those, 25 attempt. Every 13 seconds, there's a divorce. Our prisons are full of people. Our foster homes are full of children. Drugs are rampant. Alcohol is rampant. Sin is destroying people's lives, and they're going to hell. And the church needs to understand, I believe, their great task once again and get it gripping their heart. And so I bring you the Great Commission this evening. What is the Great Commission that Jesus gave? Well, we begin with the mandate. The mandate. And the first thing with the mandate we see is the little word, go. Jesus said, go. What is the opposite of not going? It's staying. If you stay, you don't go. It's very obvious, but sometimes it's so clear, sometimes we miss it. What that means is that there is to be activity in the church. Now, someone might say, what about the tarrying? Remember in Luke chapter 24, Jesus says, tarry you in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. You remember that? Acts chapter 1, I want you to tarry. Well, if Jesus said tarry and he said go, are we to tarry or are we to go? Oh, please understand. Those things go together. You are to tarry for power, and that power is given to the church that they might go. By the way, the power came on Pentecost, and it's not been repealed. The power has been given, the power to carry out the Great Commission, to every believer. And we are to tarry in order to go. But the church is to be going. That means that if a believer or a church or whatever group there is simply stays within their four walls, they are not carrying out the Great Commission. If all that a person does is simply read about the Word of God and talk about theology and enjoy it, but they never go to where the lost are, they never go to where people are that are without the gospel, they are not carrying out the Great Commission. It says go. Secondly, he says, make disciples. Now you notice that the word in our Authorized Version says teach. That's a fine translation. To make a disciple is to teach. But the word really translated here means to be making disciples. You are to go and you are to make disciples. Of who? Of Jesus Christ. The great task of the church is not preeminently to go out and make Calvinists of everybody. It's not to go make covenant theologians of everybody. It's not to go make Presbyterians of everybody. Now, if that happens, praise the Lord. But the great task of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. It's not to swell their ranks and swell their numbers. It's not merely to fill pews and get money in the offering plate. The church's great task is to make disciples, to make followers of Jesus, to make mature followers of Jesus Christ. Make disciples. Sometimes people can become extremely passionate about some particular area of theology. And I'm passionate about areas of theology. We're free Presbyterians in here this evening. But I'm telling you, God is doing a work in this world that is bigger than Calvinists. God is doing a work in this world that is bigger than our denomination. He's doing a work in this world that is bigger than Presbyterians. Not bigger than fundamental Bible-believing people, but bigger than just our circle. And God is making disciples, and that's the work we must be about. Those other things are extremely important. But the preeminent thing is to make disciples of Jesus. Not necessarily disciples of our own particular convictions. Although, as I said, that's what our goal is ultimately. Is we want to teach them, as we'll see later. Even to follow our own convictions, sure. But the great heartbeat of the church at large is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And then I see as well in this mandate, he says, all nations. Go ye therefore and teach or make disciples of all nations. All nations. You see, in Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus said, I want you to go into Jerusalem. That was their area. That was, so to speak, their hometown, right? But then I want you to go to Judea. That's a little further away. And then I want you to go to Samaria. That's kind of the place nobody wanted to go. Those are the people they had a problem with. And then he said, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. It is to be our particular burden that all the nations hear of Jesus. I remember being at a church, and they had a big missionary conference, and I remember people lined up down the altar, and there were people from every country imaginable, And they would come up and they would stand up and they would say their country, and they had a little banner on and they would maybe speak in their own language. And they talked about how God had planted a church in France or in Guyana or in Iran or Saudi Arabia or in China or in Japan. And they walked across the pulpit, and it was just an amazing thing. And it opened my eyes and my heart to see God is concerned with the whole world. And every Christian should be concerned with the whole world. The man or woman that is close to God will be a man or woman that has the world on their heart. It's amazing, just driving down here, we were pointing out a Hindu gathering over there. I heard there's a Buddhist gathering down there. People from every nation. Are we concerned about the nations? We're to be making disciples of every nation. That means that Jesus Christ said to his disciples, I want literally the entire earth, every single tribe, tongue, nation, to bow beneath my feet, to call me Lord, and to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, and to worship me around the throne. This is the great goal, Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song saying, this is in heaven, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And God's going to do it. By the way, God's going to do it whether we get in on it or not. Because this is a preview of something that's happening in the future. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Isn't that wonderful? There will be Middle Eastern people there with their hands raised praising the Lamb. There will be Jews with their hands raised praising the Lamb. There will be people from the islands of the sea, people from Africa. There will be people from Russia and people from Europe and people from America and Canada. And they'll be all praising Jesus on that day. Because he redeemed them by his blood. And if Jesus Christ has redeemed by his blood people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, don't you think that every tribe, tongue, and nation should be on his people's heart too? Jesus, with nail-pierced hands, as he is ascending to glory, he says, go to all nations. That means you're to go to every color, whether it's yellow, black, white, brown, I don't know, whatever color they are. You're to go to them. You're to go to rich. You're to go to poor. You're to go to the bad neighborhoods. You're to go to the good neighborhoods. You're to go to the people that you don't like and the people that you do like. You're to go to everybody. And there's nobody that is the wrong person to bring the gospel to. William Carey, as I talked to you about earlier, he dealt with hyper-Calvinism. And hyper-Calvinism said, you can't preach the gospel unless you know that that person has been dealt with by the Holy Spirit. That's really the essence of hyper-Calvinism. It was saying that unless you know that the Holy Spirit has convicted someone of their sin, showing you that you know that Christ died for them, you can't offer them Jesus. So you can't just go out in the world and just preach and say, as Revelation says, anyone that thirsts, let him come. You can't say, whosoever will may drink of the water of life. You can only preach to those that you know have been convicted. Jesus says you're to go to all nations. You're to go to everyone. Mark 16, verse 15. And go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. Every single one of them. All nations. It needs to be in our hearts. The mandate also includes, until I return. If you look at verse 20, Jesus says, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. That word world there is the word for not the globe, but a period of time till the end of the age. This is the end. Or excuse me, the word end is a period of time. He's talking about this is the end of the age. What's the end of the age? It's the harvest of souls, when it's completed, when it's done. The end of the world, or the end of the age. Sorry, the world, the age. Now, some people will say that the Great Commission is no longer applicable to the church. because it was fulfilled by the apostles. But if it was fulfilled by the apostles, why would the Lord Jesus say, I'm with you for this work until the end of the age? Until the very end of all things? It doesn't make sense if it's already completed. And I'm no longer and you're no longer a part of the Great Commission. If Jesus says, I'm with you until the end of the age, until I return to accomplish this work. Jesus is saying that this needs to continue until I come again. Matthew 24 and verse 14 makes this clear. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Is to be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. So I lay before us our mandate. This is the mandate. Jesus Christ has not returned. That means this is still your and I's mandate. We won't be able to do this anymore after he returns. If you believe in a millennial reign, there will be no more preaching of the gospel and missionary work in the millennial reign in that sense. If you believe that when Jesus comes, he's going to set up his everlasting kingdom, there will be no more missionary endeavor in that age. This is this special age of missionary work and of carrying out the Great Commission. And this is the mandate, the task that God has given. But I also see here in this text the method. Not only the mandate, but the method. So how is this to be done? What are we to do? Well, there's really three things I see. One, preach. Two, baptize. And three, teach. Preach, baptize, and teach. The Lord Jesus says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, make disciples, baptizing them. So before baptism and before teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, these people are to be made disciples. Well, how are they to be made disciples? By the preaching of the gospel, which is why in Luke chapter 24, Jesus says, to preach repentance and remission of sins in his name. That's the message. Jesus died, buried, and he rose again, and he ascended on high, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. And now you must repent of your sins, and if you do and trust in Jesus Christ, your sins will be remitted. That's the fundamental essence of the message of the gospel. And when Mark 16 says, you're to go and preach the gospel to every creature, he fills in something that's missing in Matthew 28. What does it mean to make disciples? It's to preach the gospel, and it is to press people to repent and believe on the name of Jesus Christ. We are to be preaching the gospel to the lost. Some churches and some groups do a lot of good philanthropic things. They might have food pantries. I'm for food pantries. I think that's great. They might give things to the homeless. People might be very willing to be a counselor in some way for people that are struggling, but sometimes they never point anybody to Jesus. They never tell them that there's a hell coming and that Jesus died to save sinners. Our mandate is not preeminently to feed the hungry. I want to feed the hungry. That is part of this. But that's not the preeminent mandate. The mandate is to preach the gospel. It's not to go out and build homeless shelters and to build orphanages without the gospel. We don't make this place a better world from which to go to hell. That is wrong. You can give somebody everything that they could need as far as this world is concerned, and they die and go to hell. And so what has the church done for them? Nothing. But sometimes the church is afraid to preach the gospel. Because giving people food doesn't make them mad, but the gospel makes them mad. But it is our mandate to preach the gospel. This is the method. Preach the gospel. That means we're to be preaching the gospel to every single person that we can. So if you live in a particular city, I think it should be the burden of every church or pastor or whoever is in whatever city, no matter what you are, a Baptist, Presbyterian, or whatever, a Bible-believing church, it should be their particular burden to reach that city with the gospel. Why does that church exist? It exists to carry out the Great Commission in that city and to reach every soul with the gospel. And so maybe maps are looked at and charts are made. And they look at where people live in certain parts of town. And they go and they knock on their doors and they give them the gospel. Somebody says it doesn't work. Excuse me, the Bible says to do it. Whether they come or they don't come, we're to obey the word of God. We're to preach the gospel to them. They can receive or they can reject Jesus. That is not up to me and that's not up to you. How many people get saved is not up to me and not up to you. But please, listen. That we preach the gospel is up to you and is up to me. And if we fail there, we have miserably failed. And you will remember what the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 33. That the blood was upon the hands of the watchmen who failed to warn the people of the coming enemy. And you remember as Paul says, I am free from the blood of all men because I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I am only free from the blood of all men if I do not shun to declare the whole counsel of God. And I don't mean in a foolish sense, you know, just trying to talk to everybody you can in every moment. But what I mean is if you or I fail to be conscious about reaching people with the gospel, we are guilty before God. We have not obeyed the word of God. And the souls of men and women, not in the sense that we're responsible to save them, but in our responsibility to bring them the gospel, we have failed. The Lord Jesus says to preach the gospel. I thank the Lord for time I spent in England. And when I went to England, what they would do there is they would map out areas of the cities that they lived in or where the church was. And I remember them giving me a group of doors to knock. We had to walk 2 miles in the snow and go knock doors to these people. And they would try to knock every door and they'd go back and they'd knock doors twice a week sometimes to reach people. They had children's clubs. On a Friday they would have a sword club and bring in all these naughty kids and they're all dirty and just wild and they'd all come in, you know, and we're putting a big fuss because they're hyped up on sugar and all this stuff and they come in and you're trying to give them the gospel and they're reaching people. They had a street ministry. They go out and preach the gospel downtown. They were just trying to reach people. They had English classes, trying to reach people. And in 10 years' time, 5 churches were planted. They just purchased a $1.2 million estate to train people for the gospel ministry in England. And let me tell you something. If that can be done in England where it's dark, it can be done in America. I believe that. But the Church of Jesus Christ has to bring the gospel to every creature. I think that the gospel needs to be taken to the bad parts of town. Maybe this is your town. You live in Orlando. I live in Greenville. The gospel needs to be taken to the bad parts of Orlando. The gospel needs to be taken to children in Orlando. The gospel needs to be taken to adults in Orlando. The gospel needs to be taken to every single man, woman, and child. And so far as God gives the ability, because Jesus has given us this task. I also see here, he says, to baptize. To baptize. Well, because it's in the text, I have to deal with it. I understand that we have an open policy with regards to baptism here, but I must make note here. Baptism follows disciple making. The Bible says baptizing them. Who is the them referring to? In the original language, the them can only refer to disciples. It cannot refer to anyone other than disciples. And infants cannot be disciples. And so that is why my own personal conviction is the baptism of disciples alone. Baptizing them. And so the order of the gospel is to make disciples, then baptize, then teach them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And this is the great commission. And if he was giving the orders of the kingdom, certainly he would have made an allowance for someone other than a disciple to be baptized. And so I rest my case there, as far as baptism is concerned. Baptism of disciples alone. You must be a disciple to be baptized. Why? Well, for one thing, the word baptism here is annexed to the word in, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. In means into. It's speaking of union. Baptism is a picture of our union with Jesus Christ in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. You cannot be in union with Jesus Christ unless you are truly in Him in every sense. Baptism is for those that are being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, meaning in union. It's supposed to picture union. And so union is the issue in baptism considered. But I will leave it there with regards to believers' baptism. And suffice it to say this, that baptism is a part of the Great Commission. Disciples are to be made, then they're to be baptized, and then we also see that they are to be taught, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I've been to some places where people make a profession of faith and they're baptized, but they're never taught. Right? But then there are some places where they teach very well, but hardly anybody ever makes a profession of faith. And so all these things need to be there. But teaching is imperative for the Church of Christ. You don't just go out and make a bunch of converts and then you leave them stranded and you never teach them. You're to be teaching them. You're to be discipling them. And many times through that discipleship, you will be able to see whether they are truly converted or not. And I've been up and down streets and places and done evangelism, and I've met so many people that have made professions of faith and been baptized, and nobody has discipled them. Nobody has taught them. And they're out there and they think they're saved, and yet they're on their way to hell. And I say that not happily, but sadly, with a broken heart. And the Church of Christ has failed to disciple and to teach, to come alongside them, to check up on them, to make sure that they really are in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are to teach them. And I want to make a point as well here. He says, teaching all things whatsoever I have commanded you, to observe all things. The emphasis of Christ is not that His people would know all things, but would observe all things. You don't have to be the sharpest knife in the kitchen drawer to be a great follower of Christ. You might not know everything, but you may be a Christ-like man or a Christ-like woman. You might say, I've never been to college. I've never been to seminary. Boy, I tell you what, I've been to seminary, but I would gladly have the heart of some little old lady that sits in the church and she just gets alone with God and prays. Some homeschool mom that is more Christ-like than I could ever imagine. It's not about what you know. It is about what you do with what you know. And Jesus says, I want my disciples to observe, to do everything I've commanded them. And so, no, it's not enough to just build up a people. Now, do you understand this doctrine? Do you understand this doctrine? Have you understood superlapsarianism and infralapsarianism and blah, 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 blah? And everybody says, oh, I know so much. But are you Christ-like? Are you like Jesus? Have you observed to do what He's commanded? I'll tell you what, it's a lot harder to live the Beatitudes than it is to explain covenant theology. It's a lot harder to be merciful, to be humble, to be poor in spirit, to be meek, than it is to explain the doctrine of election. And I'm not saying those things aren't important. They are. But the emphasis of the Lord Jesus is He wants Christ-like individuals. What do you do with what you know? That is of prime importance. And so you see here the method, and it's a cycle really. The church is to be preaching the gospel. They're bringing people in. They're baptizing them. They're making a public profession of their discipleship. They're being in union with Jesus Christ. And if they're giving themselves to serve Him with all that they are, and of being a part of the covenant of grace. And so they're baptized. After they're baptized, they're members of the local church. The members of the local church then are taught. They're discipled. so that they can be deacons, and they can be elders, and they can be Sunday school teachers, and they can be song leaders, and they can play the piano, and they can preach, and they can go out, and they can do what? They can do the cycle again. And so that the person that's been discipled, they go, and they start preaching the gospel, and they bring someone, and they baptize them, and then they disciple them, and the church reproduces. And that's how churches are to be planted. And that's how God's work is to go forward. That's the method we see here. And third, I want you to see the motive. The motive. The Bible says, "Go ye therefore." If there's any part of this message, and I pray, will grip our hearts and we will really get, it's the motive. I can stand before you all day and talking to myself as well and make us feel guilty for how we failed. We've not carried out the Great Commission. But what's really going to get us doing it? Just that we're a guilty mess? No. That's not it. The motive is Jesus Christ. Look, you can go and knock 1,000 doors and preach the gospel to 1,000 people, and all you do it for is so that you can build a big church. And that is an abomination in the sight of God. You can go do all those things just because you feel so guilty and you just know you're supposed to. God wants us to do it because we're motivated by Christ. That's what it's all about. And that's really what the Great Commission is about. It's about Christ and His glory. And we see three things here. First of all, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." I want you to see a wounded Christ. Jesus had just gone to the cross, and He bore in His side and in His hands, as we know because Thomas put his hand there, the wounds that were inflicted by the Roman soldiers. Jesus had just been to the cross and conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave. He had just borne the sins of His people. And as He is ascending and His hands are stretched out to them, brothers and sisters, they're nail-pierced hands. And I want you to see a Christ who was wounded. He was wounded for you, and He was wounded for me. And He was wounded for countless millions from China and Russia and Africa and the Middle East and Canada and South America. He was wounded for them. And may we have the great cry of the Moravians, that the Lamb that was slain may receive the reward of His suffering. That might grip our hearts. Jesus, You died. You bled. And I want men and women to fall at Your feet and worship You. I want people to be washed by Your precious blood that You might be glorified. And You died for me. What can I not give for You? Oh, He was wounded. He was wounded for souls everywhere. And His blood saves. We need to see a wounded Christ. The love of Christ constrains me. And then we also need to see a vision of an ascending, risen Christ. The Bible says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All power is given unto me. If you remember in Joshua chapter 5, the captain of the Lord's host came unto Joshua. And we know that the captain of the Lord's hosts was Jesus. That was the captain. And remember how we had that parallel before of Joshua going into Canaan and the church going in to all the world. Well, Joshua was faced by the glorified Christ, just like we are faced with the glorified Christ. And we must see an exalted and a powerful Jesus. He has all power. That means all heavenly authority is given unto Him. That means all earthly authority is given unto him. That means that he can open every door to every mission field. That means that he can change the hearts of governors and of presidents and of kings and of emperors to get done the job that he wants to get done. That means that he has all authority to forgive sins. He has all authority to impute righteousness. He has all authority to save and to redeem and to regenerate souls. And if you see him as a glorified Christ, there's not one sinner that's too lost for him to save. There's not one sinner that he cannot save. He is exalted in power. It doesn't matter if he's a drunk or he's a drug addict. It doesn't matter if he's a murderer. It doesn't matter what color he is, what nation he's from. Jesus has all authority and he can save anyone because all authority has been given to him. And it was this vision of a glorified Jesus Christ that gave the motive to the early church to win the world for him. Because when they saw him, they thought, what could stand in our way? A glorified and ascending Christ. By the way, this power is for the work of the Great Commission. And if we're not engaged in this work, we will never see the power of Jesus like we could. He has given us this promise. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Oh yes, every angel in heaven is at his command. But what for? For the carrying out of this great task. Oh yes, he has power to blast down every wall and open up every door. But for what? For the task of the Great Commission. And this is why, if you set out to accomplish this work, I believe with all my heart that God will help and God will give tokens of good and he will give signs following, like in Mark 16, to any one person or any church or group that gives themselves to the carrying out of this great task. You might say we can't do it. People don't want to come. Look at Jesus glorified. Might say, we can't do it for whatever reason. Look at your glorified Christ in all of his power sitting at the right hand of the Father and tell him it can't be done. You look in the face of Jesus and say, your power is not enough, Lord Jesus, to get the job done. Your power will not suffice to get the job done. I need something more than just Jesus glorified. Are you prepared to tell him that? I don't think any of us would. The problem is, for many of us, I'll put myself right there, is we don't believe what we read. We need to believe in his power. And faith without works is dead. We need to do what he's commanded and see him meet us in the way. Then the Lord Jesus Christ, I see thirdly here, and lastly, we need to recognize the presence of Christ with us. He says, I am with you always. I'm with you always. This is an ancient promise that God has given his people throughout time. If you go back even to Jacob, the Lord says in Genesis 28, behold, I'm with thee. He said to Joshua, if you remember, I am with you whithersoever you go. He constantly tells his people, I am with you. That's such a comfort, isn't it? No matter what you're dealing with or what you're going through, he is with you. He is present with you. Even if you don't feel his presence, he is present with you. But for the carrying out of this great task, he says, I am with you. He says, church, I want you to rise up. I want you to go and I want you to conquer the world for my glory. And I am with you. My power is with you. My authority is with you because my presence is with you. Do you remember when Israel had the glory taken away from them? Ichabod written. They can't win any battle without the presence of God. You remember when in Exodus, the The people were denied the ability to go into the promised land because of their sin. And then they tried to get up and they tried to go fight the Canaanites anyways. If you remember that story. And Moses says, the Lord is not with you. You won't be able to win. And they lost. But every time the Lord says, I am with you, they win. And with the church having that promise, I am with you, I want you to know the gospel is going to win. Jesus is going to win. The church is going to win. Churches can be planted. Souls can be saved. Because Jesus is with us. But there's even something here, even more, and I think that this is amazing. I am with you means His presence is with us. When we think of the presence of Christ, we think of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in each and every believer. And there's something special about that with regard to the Great Commission. If you remember, in Exodus chapter 20, when the law was given, the Lord's presence was on the top of Mount Sinai. He was there, and the Bible says that there was lightning, there was fire, there was smoke. It was a fearful presence. And the people could not go into that presence, only Moses could. The whole Bible is about the presence of God coming back to dwell with His people. But in Exodus 20, the presence was separated from God's people. God says, rope around this mountain, because if they come up here, they're going to die. The presence of God separated from His people because of their sin and His holiness. But God says, I want to dwell with my people. And so what does He do? He tells Moses, I want you to build a tabernacle. And in that tabernacle, I want you to have a holy of holies, and there I will dwell with my people. And the Shekinah glory would come and sit upon the mercy seat, and there I will dwell with my people. He's dwelling. His presence would come there. Now, even then, His presence could not be seen except by the high priest. His unveiled presence, the Shekinah, in the Holy of Holies, and only on the Day of Atonement. But then the temple is made. And God says, I want you to make a temple, and I will dwell in a temple. And He dwells in that temple. But then something very interesting happens in the New Testament. You remember when Jesus died, the veil was torn? There's access now to the presence of God. There's an interesting prophecy in Ezekiel 47. And I want you to get this because it has a lot to do with the Great Commission. In Ezekiel chapter 47, there is a vision of the temple. And flowing out of the temple is a river. And wherever the river touches, life is given in a desert. The Bible says, and it shall come to pass that everything that lives and moves, that whithersoever the river shall come, it shall live. Everything shall live whither the river cometh. Wherever the river touched, there was life. What's going on in that picture? You have the presence of God in the temple, shut away from the people. But it's as if the presence of God breaks through the walls of the temple. And this river is a picture of the presence of Jehovah, flowing out into a dry desert, into a barren wasteland, and life is given, and the things that were dead are living, plants are growing up, because the presence of God gives life. Well, there was a day when God Almighty came to earth and tabernacled among men in the body of a man named Jesus. And He went around and He touched people and they were healed. He touched the lame and they could walk. He touched the deaf and they could hear. He touched the blind and they could see. He touched hearts and they were brought to life. He forgave sins. What was going on? The presence of God in the heavenly temple, what broke out of the walls and came down to earth, and now Jesus is like that river going throughout the world and touching people, and life is being given. And when the veil was torn, Jesus was saying, my manifest presence is in my disciples. The Holy Ghost is in you. And so just like that river flowing, and it touched you and I, Jesus says in John chapter 7, and out of His belly shall flow rivers of living water. The river is in you. Jesus has touched you, and now the river is in you. And Jesus is ascending and he's leaving. And he's saying, I'm leaving, but my presence is in you. And so the river is in you. And now you are to go throughout the world. And you are to touch the lame and touch the blind spiritually and touch the deaf and bring life. You're to go into homes where they're broken and they're messed up and you're to see them put back together. You're to go into the desert in a figurative sense where people are strung out on drugs and they're strung out on alcohol and their marriages are broken up and you're to go into these places and they're worshiping false gods and my disciples are to go and there now the river is flowing through them and they touch somebody and they get saved. And then they go out and they touch somebody and they get saved by bringing them the gospel. And by that, the Lord Jesus is saying, now my presence is in my church. And through the body of the thousands in my church, I will, through my body, now reach my hands out, my fingers out, and touch the world. Not with my mouth, but with a million mouths, I will preach the gospel to the world. Not with my feet physically, but with a billion feet of those that have been converted, I will go. I will go to the depths of the jungles. I will go to the Middle East. I will go to the bad parts of town, and I will preach through my church. That is also what it means when Jesus says, I am with you. His presence is in us. That life-giving presence, the Holy Ghost. Jesus says, through my people, I will give them, it's amazing, that through the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God to save them that believe. You realize that? God says that it pleases me that through your feeble, weak, failing efforts of preaching the gospel, I am going to save. Through you, who is a channel, I am pleased to let my river run. I am pleased to let the river run and rush through you and reach a dry, barren, broken world and bring life to them. And that is what the Great Commission is talking about. And that must grip our hearts. And you must take that personally. And with a quote from William Carey, he said this, "Is not the commission of our Lord still binding upon us? Can we not do more now than we are doing? Can we not do more? What could God do? What can God do? Think of it. Souls that could be saved. Glory brought to Jesus. And I leave you with the motive of a wounded Christ, of a risen, exalting Christ, and the presence of Christ. So may this grip our hearts, and may we go forth into the world, bringing the gospel to every creature, wherever we find them, for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy mercy. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast promised to be with us. And Lord, we pray that thou hast helped us. Help me, Lord. Help my church in Greenville, help this church, help thy people everywhere to carry out this task. Lord, burden our hearts for the lost. Lord, give us a heart like Jesus. Help us not to be cold, Lord, when we just think about these things. Lord, help us. Have hearts that desire to rescue the perishing. They're perishing. Lord, we think of the one who has all power in heaven and earth. We think of the millions and the multitudes that will stand before him and hear the words, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Oh God, shame us of our lack of love for souls. Thank you for loving us in spite of it, Lord. Thank you for loving us in spite of our selfishness. Thank you, Lord, that we're redeemed and washed by thy blood in spite of it all. But oh, how we long that our hearts would beat a little closer to the beat of our Savior. Oh, Lord, make us like Jesus, we pray.
In Christ's name, amen. Amen.